Good morning. I'm so happy to see everyone that is here. What a great blessing it is for me to have this opportunity again to try to direct your studies in things that will help you to have confidence in your salvation. When the elders agreed for me to stand before you now, they emailed me a suggestion that I would speak on the confidence of our salvation. I don't imagine there is a congregation of the Lord's people anywhere that does not have some members that are weak or lacking maybe in confidence for their salvation. I'm glad they suggested this. I believe it will be a lesson that will be encouraging to all of us. But one thing I want to do before I continue with the study, is ask a question. Those of you in the back, can you hear me? I see a lot of hands up. Thank you. I don't know why, but I do know I have a stronger voice now than I did when I quit preaching year before. I also know that in every way I'm stronger than I was that when I quit preaching year before. And I'd be thankful to my Heavenly Father for that. So I will try to speak into the microphone, and I will try to speak so I can be heard. I just asked the question, are you really confident of your salvation? Ask another question. That you think of some members of the Benchley congregation that have gone on to their reward. Can you think of some members that have gone on to their reward about which you believe that they did have confidence? Think of your loved one that died. I could name several, but I'm not going to do that. That were faithful members of this congregation. When they died, I had complete confidence in their salvation. You ask the reason why. Well, just to sum it up, because of the lives they lived and the examples that they set before us. But to be specific, because of the two passages of Scripture that was just read, when Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, spoke to people in Acts chapter 2, he had people to ask him, what must we do to be saved? Based upon their faith in Jesus Christ, to which his preaching had motivated in them and for them, Acts 2:38 again, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And without that, I don't believe the Bible promises anyone that you need or that you can have not any biblical confidence that your loved one died and went to heaven. The other passage read was Romans 1:16, where it states that the gospel is God's power to salvation. I can think of members, and I'm sure some of you who are members here and have been for a while can think of members that you fully believed were baptized for the remission of sins and who did have faith in the gospel as God's power to salvation. There can be no remission of sins without the blood of Jesus to forgive sins, and the blood of Jesus will not forgive anyone's sin without them walking by the power of the gospel of God for salvation. I'll be mentioning that more than once in this lesson. I want now to note John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him need not perish, but has everlasting life. That's God's provision. And those members that believed, repented, confessed Christ as their Savior, and were baptized for remission of sins, and walked the true and living way of the gospel, that's God's power to salvation, did have confidence. How can I have confidence as I live my latter days? And how can you have confidence as you live your days, how early or how latter they are? You can name many things that are necessary, but I believe everything you can name that will be necessary to have salvation, confidence in your salvation, will be based upon these two scriptures and these two points. If you've not been baptized into Christ's name for remission of sins, but have come to have faith that he is your Savior, an invitation will be extended and you'll be offered that privilege to be baptized. If you have been baptized into Christ for remission of sins, remember that you've got to study the gospel, understand the gospel, and live the gospel to have that salvation. So how can we know that we have confidence that some of the members of this congregation who've gone on did have confidence for their salvation? These two things. And this we must do. I have several scriptures written down here that I want to read that will cause us, if we read and study these scriptures and put them into practice in our lives, will bring us to have confidence in our salvation. The first one is 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. forgives our sins, cleanses us of all sin. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up to die for me. Can I make that statement? Can we make that statement? 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, after I've preached to others, I myself should be cast away. We've got to do that to have this confidence. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto the good works which he's done, ordained that we should walk in them. We must learn those works that he wants us to do, the lives he wants us to live. Live by them if we're going to have this confidence. 1 Timothy 5:22, just a part of that that verse, Paul wrote, keep thyself pure. That's a big one. Keep thyself pure. It's so easily to be obstructed from keeping ourselves pure. These verses we're reading will help us to do that. In Jude 21, I read, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Is that what I'm looking for? Is that what you're looking for? We must be looking for that if we're going to live a confident life for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created man as his prime and best creation of the 7 days. But I just read you about God's most wonderful, his greatest creation of all time, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me be sure and let you be sure that we are living our lives and patterning our lives so that we be a part of this new creation, living all things anew in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And this is an absolute necessary one. Neither you nor I are going to have complete confidence in our salvation unless we live our lives daily examining ourselves by that gospel which is God's power unto salvation. A couple of more before we change just a little bit. Writing to the Corinthians about the church of Macedonians, Paul said, this they did, giving themselves first to the Lord. I can't have that confidence unless I do that, nor can you either. We've got to give the Lord first place in our lives if we're going to have this confidence. And then Romans 3, latter part of 13 and verse 14, forgetting those things that are before, we press onward to the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'll not have that confidence unless I live my life, nor will you, daily pressing on living for him. If we will do these things, if I just concluded the lesson here, it would have pretty well answered the question, can we so live as to be confident? But I want to notice a few other things. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling the word of truth. We'll not be able to have this confidence unless we spend time in studying the Word of God. How much time have you been spending in reading the Word of God? As all of you who know me know, since my wife died, I'm living with my older daughter, Kim. And I don't have much time to do anything except read the Word of God. I haven't kept up with it, but in the year and a half months I've lived there, I'll promise you I've read the New Testament through, with the exception of some not understandable by me parts of Revelation that I haven't read. Other than that, I've read it through way more than a dozen times. You don't have time to do that, but you do have time to read the New Testament through several times in your life, in the year that you have ahead of you, if you have a year ahead of you. You've got to study it to show yourself approved unto God. Then I read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Are we giving all diligent to do that? Pardon my glasses, but I can't read without them, and I can't see you with them, so I have to keep putting them on off. We just must be adding these things. Many times I've quoted that with some more of it goes on. I think I can quote most of it anyway after that. Is if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll not be barren or unfruitful in the Word of God. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, but has forgotten that he's been reproved, forgiven of his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. We'd do good to read that passage every day in our lives. This is what we've got to be adding if we're going to make our calling and our election sure. Told you I'd be mentioning Acts 2:38 and Romans 1:16 again. I've got to that point in my outline just now. Pardon my running nose. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sins. And the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone believes. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must be studying that gospel if we're going to have that forgiveness of sins. If you'll pardon a personal illustration, every night as I try to go to sleep, I pray to my God, asking Him by the blood of Jesus to forgive my sins, and promising Him that I want this, I'm trying to make this so by walking the gospel, which is God's power to save. I want to repeat that again and turn it around a little bit. We must walk the gospel, which is God's power to save, if we're going to have our sins forgiven. I would like to make a suggestion, and that's for your prayer life. Don't ever let much time go by that in your prayer you don't pray these two things. May I walk in the gospel, your power to save, so I can have my sins forgiven and have this confidence of salvation that we're talking about. In your prayer, how often do you mention these two things? I beg you to make a decision right now if you're a Christian. If you're in Christ, don't let a day go by that you don't pray just this short prayer more times than once. I'd be afraid to live my life without praying this prayer more than once in a daytime. I hope I can cause you to have that fear also. I may have missed something I don't hear too well, but I don't recall hearing these two things mentioned specifically in any prayer we've had this morning. But I'd also ask you, every time you lead a public prayer, don't lead that public prayer, regardless of how long or short you make it, without praying to God that He will bless you, to direct your life by the gospel, which is His power to save, by forgiving you of your sins. If I didn't have any other prayer life, my brethren, that would be my prayer life. And I hope I'm emphasizing that to where I can include you in making that decision with me. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, I read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." Have I said anything yet, my brother, that causes you more so than you've been thinking about it to make your calling and election sure? I hope so. Have a few other things I want to say. And this is changing a little, but it's coming back to about the same thing. In May of 1996, Marie and I moved to work with this Benchley congregation. Had just built this auditorium. If I'm remembering correctly, there were only 26 members when we moved here. We kept studying and growing. I kept doing the best I could, preaching, and David wasn't with us at that time. He didn't come for seven more years. But his brother was with us at that time. His dad wasn't with us at that time, nor his mom, but they came some years later too and worked very hard in this congregation with us. But after a period of time, several months, and a few years, I don't remember just how long, but it was before David came 7 years later, the church appointed elders. And those elders that were appointed, well, I'll just name them. There were Joe Harding, Mike Fleming, and me. And so I know what I'm talking about. They did not believe, as elders, they were church bosses. They believed that they were church leaders. And those elders never made a choice and told the congregation, this is what we're going to do, if that choice amounted to much of anything, without telling them what we decided we'd like to see the congregation do and asking if you agree. That's the only way that first eldership ever ruled, served in this congregation. For a time, Danny Lackey and I were elders. That's the only way we ever ruled in this congregation. I want to mention one thing. Back when Joe and Mike and I were elders, we made one decision. I won't even mention what it was, but we made one decision that we thought it would be good for the church to make. But we laid that possible decision out before the congregation, and there were a few members, best I can recall, just six members at that time, that really objected to that decision and thought it was a decision the congregation ought not to make. It was dropped. It was not forced on them. We led the congregation the way the congregation wanted to go. And I'm very, very happy to tell you that that is the way that the eldership in this congregation leads today also. They're not the bosses of this congregation. They're the leaders. Doing this, they are following what God tells them as leaders in a congregation to do. Told us and tells them that if we will do that, when the chief shepherd appears, we'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and I believe that's verse 4, if I'm remembering correctly. Of churches of which I've been familiar and observed, I have not known many elderships that have ruled or led, is the word I want, that way. The one of which I'm a member now is not leading that way. And I don't think they would agree with me if they heard me preach and make this point. But they are to be leaders, not the bosses of the congregation. That's the only way elders can successfully do their work that God's assigned an eldership to do. They're the overseers of the flock that lead the flock in the way of Christ, setting the proper example before them, making decisions, or some minor decisions that don't tell the congregation about. I remember one decision that was made about cutting off some preachers whose lives, whose sin in their lives had been brought to us. We didn't feel the congregation's pulse on that. If we had, and they had told us not to do it, let them lead on, let them keep on sinning and us keep on supporting them, we'd told the congregation we can't do that. But I only remember one time that the elders that I've mentioned or that are now, have made a major decision like cutting off a couple of preachers in Mexico, or Nicaragua it was. That we had learned from American preachers over there that they were living sinful lives. So elders are God's arrangement to oversee the functions of the local church, over the which they're made overseers. And elders are not God's arrangement. For elders to oversee the functions of another congregation over which God hadn't made them overseers. We've heard a lot about the sponsoring church in our lifetimes. But I want you to think about this and consider it. Knowing what the elders are supposed to do, there are only two things. And when I preached in Mexico when I was about 35 years old, if I remember right, Mike Kircheville held us a meeting, and he made these two points, and I don't know how many times I've made them since, because when he made them, I had to agree he was right. And I believe if you'll think about it, you'll have to agree it's right too. Only two things make a sponsoring church. One, eldership thinks it has the ability to oversee more work than Christ assigned them in that church. And number two, another eldership is too indifferent to think it can do the work that God told it to do or to oversee it but rather turn it over to the church that wants to oversee work of other churches. But I just ask you, whoever you are and wherever you may be, to try to find a passage in the New Testament or the truth taught or taught as truth in the New Testament that an elder can scripturally turn over the work God assigned it to do, or them as elders to do, to send it to a church that is overzealous and wants to do work that God told them to do, but work that he told other churches to do also. I don't know how a sponsoring church could possibly exist without those two things. Mike Kircher was the one that taught me that. He's dead now, has been many years. Just wait, make one other point in regard to that. The elders are assigned the work to oversee the work of the church over the which they've been made overseers. And you cannot find a scripture that authorizes individual Christians to build human institutions to oversee the work that God told the elders to oversee. Think about that one too. What does God want the eldership of each local church to do? Oversee all the work that God assigned it as a local church to do. What does he not want a church to do? One church to say, I'm going to oversee more than that, or a brethren to say, I'm going to establish a human institution to do it instead of letting local church do it. I just don't believe that you can stop and overcome that. There's just a little bit more that I want to cover before I conclude. Looking at my outline to be sure I'm not missing something. Taking care of my runny nose. But what I want us to do here, and you may want to do this with me, to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'll get it in a minute. I want to read something about the church at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus. Let me back up to chapter 1, where Jesus told them that the angels to the churches were the messengers . But the word translated angels is also translated messenger many times. So when he says, I'm addressing this to the angel of the church at Ephesus, I really don't think, I could be wrong. If you think I am, that's fine. Our salvation doesn't depend on it. I really don't think the angel of the church at Ephesus or the other six churches was a heavenly angel that he brought down to each church, but an inspired messenger that he gave at each church and told, backing up in chapter 1, that those that heard him read and explain were to understand it and to live their lives by it. So here was an inspired messenger, maybe a heavenly angel. If you think that, it's all right with me. But here is the angel Jesus Christ messenger to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles or not, and have found them to be liars, and hast borne, and hast had patience or steadfastness for my name's sake, and hast labored, and hast not fainted. I'll drop down to verse 6. But thou hast those that hold the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans as God hated the deeds of Nicolaitans. Now let me go back to verse 4. But after he says all of these good things about the church at Ephesus, let me pause and ask a question. Can more good things than this be said about the church of which you're a member, including this one at Benchley? I doubt it. But verse 4 says, you've left your first love, and you've got to repent of that, or I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. I believe, brethren, that this local church is about like the church in Ephesus was. It hates false doctrine. It loves the truth. It teaches and practices truth. But let's each one of us ask ourselves a question. While I'm very concerned about this local church doing what it ought to do, am I living the kind of life that God and Christ wants me to do? That's what the members of the church at Ephesus were not doing. I wanted to conclude the lesson with that for this reason. Let's be sure we keep the local church pure in its teachings and practices like Ephesus was, but let each one of us be sure that we keep our lives pure to where in the judgment Jesus won't say, depart, you've left your first love. But I think you would agree with me when I would say that I am very fearful. In fact, I think I could say that we are absolutely certain that some local churches that are as good in their teachings and practices as Ephesus was does have some members that have left their first love and therefore are going to be rejected unless they repented. The reason I mention this, and I'm concluding with this, is, brethren, let every one of us be sure not only that we want the local church of which we are part to be scriptural in every way, but let's be sure that I want my life to show that I have kept my first love and I'm teaching and practicing and living the way Christ in his love tells me to do. That's the lesson for this morning. I want to back up third time, I believe, to Romans 6, 1:16 and Acts 2, 38. Walk in the gospel of Christ. Have Him to forgive your sins. One other thing that I intended to cover, but I missed it somewhere, is that we thank God for sending His only begotten Son to save the world. We thank God for His sinless life. We thank God for His sacrificial death. We thank God for His resurrection. We thank God for His ascension into heaven. We thank God that He sits down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. We thank God that after He went back to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to guide the inspired apostles to the gospel of Christ, which is His power to salvation. Let us be sure that we never grow weak in thanking God for those two points I mentioned again. That gospel, which is His power to save, and His blood, that's the power to forgive sins. We're going to sing the song of invitation. And if there could be anything we can do to help you, or that the church here could help you, David or any elders, come forward, and I know they would be anxious to do it. But let me just make another statement that I just thought of. I'm not really begging you to come forward and confess to this church, to David and the elders, that you don't have the proper confidence for your salvation. I'm just asking one of us, each one of us, to do this. Examine ourselves and make sure that we are so living as to have the confidence of our salvation. But if there is anything that needs to be done publicly, will please come as we sing.